Always good to see a sound man just getting all anxious up there as they try to get me hooked up here. Good to have you here this morning as we're walking our way through the book of Matthew. We're going to read a little bit from Matthew 16 in just a minute, but just wanted to start by just welcoming a brand new member to our church this morning. So we have Karen and Mike back there, and Clara Ann, baby Clara Ann. So just an exciting exciting thing to have Clara Ann here, so congratulations. She was born last week, Thursday, Friday, something like that, yeah. Yeah, this is why I don't do the announcements. Okay, we're going to be thinking this morning about a very simple question. It's in your notes there, if you have your sermon notes out of the center of your bulletins there. And it's simply this question, who is Jesus? And it's a question that Jesus asks Peter. And so Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, Father, we just pray as we open your word, as Braden led us in prayer, Lord, that we would hear your voice in the midst of all the competing voices, my voice, other voices, that we would hear your voice, that we would hear you speak to us, and that we would listen to you. And so, Father God, we pray, just guide us in our thinking this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Who is Jesus? Well, if you've been through Sunday school, been around church for a while, read the Bible for a bit, you get desensitized to the fact that that was a real question. So if you're here last night, standing right here where I am, was our MP, Pat Kelly, Member of Parliament. Also our mayor, Mayor Nenshi, was standing right here. So if they're allowed to bring politics into this thing, let's talk about Trump for a while. One of my favorite topics to discuss. Now, here's the deal. If I were to ask you, this is rhetorical, which means you have to answer quietly, what do you think about Trump? And I were to give you some words, you have to choose words that you believe describe him. Which of these words would you choose? That he's great, that he's flaky, that he's brilliant, that he's manipulative, that he's liberal, that he's conservative, that he's godly, that he's ungodly. Now, here's what I believe about our congregation. Someone here chose every one of those words. Not every one of them, because, of course, they're contradictory. But each one of those words was chosen by someone here. Because Trump is this amazingly hard to wrap your head around person. And different people see him different ways. And if you want any idea of how Jesus was perceived in his time, just think Trump. Now, someone walking out the door said, "Don't make that Trump Jesus thing too tight," but after the first service. But what I'm saying is the response to Jesus and the response to Trump is very well, very, very close to the same. Jesus came to the disciples and said, who do people say I am?" And they gave him all the good answers, you know. But, I mean, the Pharisees had called him Beelzebub. He called him Satan. They'd called him, you know, demon-possessed. You know, there was a lot of spectrum as to who Jesus was when Jesus was around. Some people loved him, but not everybody. And Jesus comes to the disciples and he tries to clarify where they stand. So we're in the middle of Matthew's gospel. We're going to say today that we're on the hinge point. So it's 28 chapters. I know it's 16. We're a little past the center, but we're in the middle. And Matthew's gospel divides into two questions, the first question of which is simply this question, who is Jesus? And we read that passage. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" So sometimes we read this and we jump in and we kind of overlook parts of it. And one of the interesting parts to overlook is this part about when they came to Caesarea Philippi. Because Caesarea Philippi was a deliberate choice of a specific place. So, on the theory that most of our geography of Israel is poor, so if you picture on the map there, you got the Mediterranean Sea, you got Israel, you got Jordan, Syria, Lebanon, Caesarea Philippi is right in the northeast corner. It's kind of in that corner, just on the Lebanese border, kind of on the Syrian Jordan, kind of that area. And Golan Heights, if you think of that kind of stuff. We were there on our trip last year or whatever, and that the road from the border north to the border is all mined. It's just a big minefield. And all these signs just saying, keep out, you know, whatever. And when Jesus, the interesting thing, of course, is that when Jesus' day, it was the border of Israel then too. And when Jesus asked them this question, the first thing he does, he takes them to the edge of the Gentile world. So he doesn't do it in Jerusalem. He doesn't do it in Nazareth where he's grown up. He doesn't do it in Capernaum. He does it on the very, very edge, kind of on the, if the gospel's going to go from here, it's going to have to go this way, right? Because the next place will be Damascus, where Paul in Syria, where Paul gets converted. So it's going to go that direction. And Jesus asks him this question there. But not only that, this town of Caesarea Philippi had been around for a while. King Philip, who was one of Herod's sons, rebuilds it, and he dedicates it. He's trying to buy favor with Rome, so he dedicates it after Caesar, and he names it after himself, Philip. So Caesarea Philippi. And Caesar considered himself a god, so Philip built him a temple. But they built all kinds of other temples too, because Greeks and Romans have endless gods. So at this place, you have a temple to the god Pan. You remember the Pan flutes, kind of the shepherd god. That was the Greek god. You have Baal, kind of a Syrian god. You have all these kind of gods with their temples there. And so Jesus comes and he stands in front of all these various temples and he says to them, hey, who do you think I am? And he gives them like this multitude of choices. Not just, you know, am I a prophet or not a prophet, but am I one of these other gods? Where do I stand within the pantheon of gods? And Simon Peter gives this very, very simple answer. He says, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And if you notice that, there's a whole bunch of thus in there, and thus are there to make things specific. You can have a apple or you can have the apple, and it's specific. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Three. Which he's really saying, you are the only Son, the only Messiah, the only Son of the only living God. It's an exclusive answer. It's not, you're just one of these gods. It's, you are God. And I just kind of wonder this morning, where are you at? If I were to kind of sit down with you one-on-one, have a coffee, and we said, hey, tell me, who do you think Jesus is? What would you say? You know, he could be a good man. He could be a wise prophet. In Jesus' day, they saw him feed the 5,000. They saw him heal people. Maybe this morning you're kind of exploring your way to faith. You're kind of trying to figure out, well, I don't know exactly who Jesus is. And maybe this morning, you know, this will be helpful for you. Maybe this morning you've already kind of made that commitment, but you're a little cloudy exactly as to who Jesus is. Or maybe this morning you've been here forever and you know all the answers. But maybe this morning you're talking to someone. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker, because, of course, friends and coworkers are different things. And maybe you're just trying to help them figure out. So maybe you're just overhearing a conversation that might help you in a conversation. But by the way, Peter's answer is right. So if you want to copy, you know, that's the one to copy. And then Jesus responds to Peter in this very interesting way. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, you know, just in case he was confused. You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of death will not overcome it. I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this is a passage that there's probably 100,000 books written on, conservatively. Like, it's just unbelievable the amount of stuff that's in this passage, because it's out of this passage that the Roman Catholic Church gets its doctrine of the Pope. And we're not going to get into any of that kind of stuff. But what we are going to notice is a couple of things. The first thing we're going to notice is Jesus said to Peter, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. In other words, we don't come to understand God through our own intellect. We come to understand God because God reveals himself to us. If you want to write something in your notes, write 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is a crucial verse in this whole thing because it says, "The God of this age," which is Satan, "the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so that they cannot see the glory of Christ." And our eyes are blinded by Satan from being able to see who God really is. And what Jesus says to Peter is, God has revealed this to you. And what we're praying for our friends is that God would take away the blinders. Or what you're praying for yourself is, God, help me to see you as you truly are. And then he says, and you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Now we get a little confused with how the names worked in the New Testament. There's Saul and there's Paul, same guy. His name never got changed. When he was with his Jewish friends, his name was Saul. When he was with his Hebrew friends, or his Greek friends, his name was Paul. It's sort of like many of you here that were born somewhere else that speak another language, and us as English-speaking Canadians have trouble pronouncing your name. So you come up with a Canadian name. So you have a Canadian name, and you have your traditional name. And when you're with a bunch of Canadians that don't speak your language, you use your Canadian name, but when you're with family, you use your traditional name. And it's the same in Israel. So Saul and Paul, and also Peter. So Simon, his name was Simon Cephas, or Cephas, pronounce it either way. And sometimes you see him referred to that in the New Testament. Cephas in Hebrew means rock, so he needed a Greek name to kind of be known kind of in the community, so he just chose rock in Greek, which is Petros, Peter, you know, petroleum, rock, oil. And so that's where his name comes from. And Jesus makes a big deal of the name, so that's why we're making a big deal of the name. Jesus says, you're Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock I will build my church. So if you ever get to go to Caesarea Philippi, it's a fascinating place. It's well worth going out of your way to get to because it's out of the way. But basically when you arrive there, there's this cliff in front of you. It's about 100 feet high. It's about 500 feet wide. And into this cliff is carved all these temples, the temple of Pan, the temple of Baal, the temple of all these things. And on top of that cliff is actually the city of Caesarea Philippi. And the city of Caesarea Philippi is built on the rock where all those temples are. And when Jesus says, you are Peter, and on your confession, I will build my church, on this rock, I will build my church, he's shifting that image of this city being built on this big rocky outcropping full of pagan temples to, I'm going to build my church on your confession of faith for me. That will be the rock that the church is built on. And then Jesus says, not only will I build my church there, I'm going to give you the keys. And whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loosed. Now, there's a million things about that, too, if you read the books about that. But let's take it really simple. If I give you the key to my house, probably I'm giving you permission to enter. You know, maybe it's when I'm on holidays to water the plants, maybe it's whatever. If I give my daughter the keys to my car, I'm giving her permission to drive. If I come back from holidays and my key doesn't fit the front door of the church, you've probably revoked my permission to, you know, I always chest it really quickly and always good when it works. And I think that's what Jesus is saying to Peter is, you know, this, your confession of faith and you as disciples, but Peter is sort of the leader of those disciples. You're going to open the doors of the church. On the day of Pentecost, he'll open the doors of the church to the Jews and 3,000 people will be saved. A little bit later, the Samaritans will begin to experience God and Peter will go there and the Holy Spirit will fall. And he opens the door to the Samaritans who are kind of half Jews, half not. And then a little bit later, he'll go to Cornelius' house and he'll open the door for the Gentiles. And all of that on that confession of, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then I think just to kind of reinforce that, we get the story of the transfiguration, which comes immediately after that, which I think is God just reinforcing the answer. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led him to a high mountain, and there he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light, and there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, so Moses the law, Elijah the prophets, talking with Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here, so if you want, we'll put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, I always love that, while he was still speaking, God cut him off. "A bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased, listen to him.'" And God's answer, who is this? "This is my son whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." Well, that's the first half. And then there's this hinge that's in the book of Matthew. It's a hinge that's on four words in our English translation. "From that time on," Jesus, after Peter does his confession, says, "From that time on," Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he had to die. We find that same phrase in Matthew chapter 4. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" He's just been baptized, been through the wilderness. Now he's starting his public ministry. He's about to do the Sermon on the Mount. And it's from that time on. So that sort of is the first kind of bookend. The second bookend is this one. And it's bookending the stories that talk about who is Jesus. But now he's going to come to a second question. And the second question is, well, given that's who Jesus is, why did he come? And that's what Jesus begins to explain. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." And Peter, newly commissioned as the rock, you know, the one who's going to be the foundation of the church, immediately takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. It's interesting, isn't it? Take Jesus aside and rebuke him. "Never, Lord," Peter said, "this will never happen to you." Now, I think Peter understood Jesus to say, "I'm going to do this stuff and someone's going to assassinate me, and that's going to be unfortunate." And Peter said, "Well, you need someone to defend you. You need a bodyguard. And I'm your guy. I'm this big, burly fisherman guy." You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, right, he does take up the sword and he does swing it and he does whip off some guy's ear. So he is thinking this way. And I just think he's saying, "Jesus, don't worry about, you know, someone killing you by accident. I will be there." And Jesus has to take him aside and correct his theology. And Jesus turned to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, because you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And Jesus has to say to Peter, no, the reason I came was to die. You can't get in the way of that. And you have to listen to me and learn about this. And so Jesus is going to spend the next half of the book of Matthew trying to convince the disciples that when he dies on the cross, it's not accidental, it's not negative, it's not bad, it's why he came. Peter never thinks before he speaks. And on that Mount of Transfiguration, you remember we read that story. You know, he says, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. We'll put up three shelters." Why they need shelters, we have no idea. But while he was speaking, this cloud covered them, and the voice from the cloud, which is the way of saying about God, said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Peter says to him, "Get behind me," which is where disciples are supposed to be. They're supposed to be following. God says to him, "Listen," which is what you're supposed to do when you're behind your master. You're supposed to be listening. And I just kind of wonder how much that speaks to us. You know, if we're going to learn who God is, we've got to learn by listening. We've got to learn by hearing what God says. We can't figure this out through our own logic. You know, the world is full of good logic about, well, this is how God must work. You know, there must be a million ways to God, and it must be this, and it must be that. But they're not listening to God. The way we hear God is we hear him through his word and through his spirit. We need to listen to God. We need to read and reflect and pray. You know, that whole 5-5-5 thing we were talking about. But if we want to learn who Jesus is, we got to go to the book that tells us about him. You know, the church throughout history has been challenged by our inability to listen. We always think we know what God wants us to do. We're God's main instrument and we're God's main impediment at the same time. And we as a church need to make sure that we know how to listen. And we need to listen to God. So if I were to take you for coffee and we were to sit down and say, who do you think Jesus is? You'd tell me, you know. And then I'd ask you the second question, well, why do you think he came? Well, he could have come for any number of reasons. He could have come to show us what love looks like. A lot of people tell us that. He could have come to teach us truth. A lot of people tell us he was a great teacher. He could have come to die for our sins, but man, that's kind of hard to understand. Could be all of the above, and it is. But I think what Matthew is going to stress from this point forward especially is that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. Now, does that make any sense in this day and age? Well, it might to you because you've kind of begun to understand that. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, that just doesn't make any sense at all. And maybe to a lot of the people we work with, it makes no sense at all. So let me tell you a story as a way of my understanding it. So this is one way of understanding why Jesus came to die. I have two kids, two daughters. One's 3 years older than the other. And our eldest daughter, Andrea, started working at camp full-time when she was 15 or 16, whatever. And our younger daughter then was left by herself. And you know, if you got two kids and one goes away, you become their best friend. And so it was summer holidays. We said, we've got to do something for our holidays. And so we said to Riley, what would you like to do? She said, I'd love to go down to San Diego and Tijuana. It's one of our favorite places. If God gave me a green card, he would call me to San Diego. And so we said, okay, let's go down there. So we went down there and we had a great time in San Diego, hotter than crazy that year, but anyway, it was fun. And then we said, well, let's go down to Tijuana. And we love to go shopping at Revolution Avenue, at least she did when she was 13. And so we decided we're going to go across the border. So we drive down to the border, we park in the parking lot, we get as you're going. And if you ever walked into Tijuana, there's one of these turnstile gates, you know, it's got a bar, a bar, a bar, a bar, then a bar on the other side here, and you walk through it, and it only turns one way. And you can't come back, and you just walk through. And the entire customs going into Mexico is you walk through the gate. I mean, that is it. There's nobody who cares that you've come in or what you've brought. You just walk through the gate. So we're getting to the gate. I said to Don, have you got the passport? She said, yep, got all three of them. So we walked through the gate. And suddenly I had a thought, which was a bad time to have it, but it was good that I had one. And I said, which three passports? Because we'd left our daughter in Vancouver, and we'd had her passport with us as well. And she said, well, I don't know, she said. I just grabbed three. I forgot that we had four. So she opened the first one, and it was mine. Well, hallelujah. And then she opened the second one. It was Riley's. That was great. She opened the third one. It was Andrea's. Now, we got a bit of a problem here. We're now in Mexico, through a gate that we can't get back, and we don't have a passport for Don. Now, Don looks a lot like Andrea. So we had a brief conversation. Could she pass? We decided probably 30 years was going to be, you know, a bit of a gap, so we said, no, probably she can't pass. But we said we can talk our way back, because, you know, we're Canadians and Americans will want us. So we kind of walked, we did our shopping, because, you know, when you're a 13-year-old, that's the priority, and then we decided we'd deal with the immigration deal. So we walked back to the thing, and if you ever walked out of Tijuana, you walk back through American Customs, and then there's this huge line, and there's a lot of guys with guns that ask a lot of questions. So we grabbed our passports, we walked up to the guy, and we said, here's my passport, here's my daughter's passport, and here's my other daughter's passport that my wife is going to use for today. And he just looked at us and said, no, that's not how it works. I said, no, you don't understand. Now, we don't have a passport for her, but we need to get her back because Canada wants her. And he said, well, the U.S. doesn't. He said, if she doesn't have a passport, she can't go through the border. So, well, what happens to her? He said, well, she sits right here. That was tempting. I said, okay, here's the deal. I said, we'll leave her here. We will come and get her. And the two of us that do have legal passports, we'll go back to our car, which luckily was parked at the border, and we will get the other passport, which luckily was in the car, and we will walk through that same gate again, and we'll come back and we'll get her, which we proceeded to do. So we went back, got Don's passport, walked through the gate, walked around, walked through the crowd, came back, and the border in Tijuana at that point, this is like 10 years ago, so long counter where everybody gets to come to. Don's sitting on the stool behind the counter, kind of talking to the guys, you know, pointing out people that she would choose to kind of strip search or whatever. You know, like she was just having so much fun. It was sad to take her back. But I said to her, do you want your passport? She said, oh, yeah, I want my passport. So we Gave her a passport. She took her passport. Showed it to the guard. She got back into Canada. Here's the point of the story. God made us have a relationship with Him. And through our sin, through stuff that we don't think is all that serious, you know, I mean, maybe we lied, maybe we just do our own thing, maybe, you know, we, other stuff, you know what sin is. What we've done in that is we've gone through a gate that we can't get back through. And what we've done is we've crossed over a line that we don't think is all that important, because, I mean, what's a border? I mean, that wasn't even the border, you know, 150 years ago, you know, till Spanish-American War, the border was somewhere else. So, you know, but that's the border now. And, well, it's not that important, you know, and I don't need a passport. I can talk my way back, you know. They know who I am. I'm harmless. And we have this belief about God that it doesn't matter what we've done, that we haven't done anything very serious, and therefore coming back in a relationship with God isn't a big deal. Here's the deal. You have gone through a gate into another country, and now you are not going to be allowed back unless you have this passport that allows you back. And there's nothing you can do in that country to come back. You are trapped in that country. You know, just phone up Carlos's mother and go have a visit. It's all good. You're in Tijuana. You are not getting back without a passport. And this is the whole thing of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, is we have crossed over a line that there's no way for us just to come back, and there's no way for us to work our way back or talk our way back or convince God to come back. We are trapped in that thing until someone brings us a passport, till someone does something. And what Jesus did by dying on the cross is He paid the penalty for our sins, and He offers us forgiveness as if He offers us a passport. And He says, do you want this so you can come back? You don't have to take it. You can have so much fun sitting behind the counter talking to the customs guys that you can stay there forever, and some people choose to. But God's inviting us to come home. But we don't come home because of our goodness. We don't come home because of who we are. We come home because of what someone has given us. And Jesus Christ has done that. Now, whenever I tell this story, I always remind Dawn, you know, that I'm her Savior. Because if I hadn't have come, she would still be there. And it's the same with Jesus. If He hadn't have come and died on the cross, we would still be separated from God. But God has brought us back. And the question this morning is really, really simply this. Have you accepted that offer of His forgiveness that allows us to cross back into relationship with Him? Some of us have been working very hard trying to get back. Some of us have been thinking that it's not a big deal, that maybe we've never even left. But the reality is each of us has gone through that gate just because of the way our life is. And all of us need that relationship with Jesus Christ to come home. And the question this morning, do you want to come home? Do you want to come back? Do you want to receive that free gift and come back? Or maybe you're talking to someone and you need to kind of explain that, maybe use your own story, but to understand the gravity of what our sin has done, that if Jesus Christ had not died on the cross, we would not be able to come home. And then Jesus invites us back, us and Jesus. Jesus said to His disciple, whoever wants to be My disciple, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Me. And He goes on there and talks about what it means to live with God, is to have a relationship with Him, is to keep moving forward. I was struck as we sung that song. I'd never kind of thought of it that way before. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. I don't think we leave the world behind us. I think God wants us to live in the world to make a difference in the world. The cross before me, well, actually, no, it's not so much the cross before me, it's that I take on Jesus' cross and I begin to serve Him and work for Him. There's a sense in which the words of that song are right, but there's another sense in which it's very easy to say, well, once I have this relationship with God, then everything's wonderful and I just go to heaven right away. But the reality is God's calling us to make a difference in the world, to begin talking to the people around us, to begin to explain to them how God is wanting to call them home. Begin to do like we did last night, where we start to make a difference in our world by helping people come leave a war-torn area and be able to find a new home. We're called for a purpose. But before the purpose, we got to accept the call and the welcome home. Two simple questions we close out. Who are we? Well, we're people who are made to follow Jesus, to have a relationship with him. And why are we here? We're here to be his followers, to be part of that rock that he has built, to be people who make a difference in the world, to be people who will one day spend eternity with him, not because of all these things we do, because we've accepted this free offer of God's forgiveness, this free passport, if you want. But once we've received that, then we begin to serve God and out of love begin to make a difference. Two questions really make up the entire book of Matthew. Who do you say that I am? Am I God? And why do you think I came? Did I come as God to die on the cross? Because only God could die on the cross for us and have it affect us. And only as a human being could he represent us. And have we accepted that gift, that offer of return, that we can come home and be where we're supposed to be? Father God, we thank you for this passage that reminds us that in the midst of all the God options there are in this world, there's only one true God. And not only the true God, you're the God who loves us, loved us enough to send your Son to die for us, to offer us this gift of forgiveness that we can come home. And Father, we thank you for that this morning. Father, for any of my friends here who have not made that decision yet, I pray this morning, Lord, you would open their eyes to see their need to come home. For those of us that have come, Lord, that you would help us to be those that have a passion for telling others this good news, that they too can come home to you. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.